Chapter number 2.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, Acts chapter number 2.
Yes, God.
Praise God. I believe that all of this is only befitting of what the Word of God would have for us here tonight. Praise the Lord. I was planning on preaching something else tonight, and then this morning here at the church and just meditating and praying on the Lord began to divert my attention elsewhere. And then while Brother Wirtz was preaching, the Lord just went ahead and just dropped it down in my heart. Praise God. And so all of you that was a part of Tuesday night Bible study, I told you that we were going to come back in depth and visit a lot of this. And so this is just the first part. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42. The Bible said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Praise God. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. God daily adding to the church such as should be saved. It's just His will that somebody get the Holy Ghost. It's just His will that somebody be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's just His will to add to the church on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Can we just magnify Him and lift Him up one more time tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated here tonight. Praise the Lord. The dictionary teaches us that there is a word that has a definition that brings focus upon a series of objects, verbs, words, or just brings. Focus upon the illustration or the words, the story. And that word is simply a polysyndeton. And this is the deliberate insertion of conjunctions into a sentence for the purpose of slowing up the rhythm of prose so as to produce an impressively solemn note. And the polysyndetic conjunction that is used in these six verses of Scripture is the word "and." And it is used 17 times, emphasizing the steadfast continuation of what the new church continually practiced. "And they continued steadfastly." And then it goes on to list the things that they continued in. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. It does not simply put a comma and allow the reader to just run through yield signs or stop signs, but it gives specific pause, bringing illustration and thought to every area. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods. And they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And not to be left out, the word continues and says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I personally believe that what we are discussing tonight is key to the fact that the early church did these things from the heart rather than out of obligation. And let me just set the tone for what we're talking about here tonight. And that is that just a little over a month prior to this setting of Scripture, there is a man, a zealot considered by most, a prophet defined by some, and the Christ as to others, who had been crucified in the most ghastly way. For many, this event, though extremely gruesome, had been an accomplishment to squelch a religious uprising that was looked upon as being nothing more than blasphemous. For others, this was the end of an era that had held promise of greater things. But the dreams had turned nightmarish, culminating with a mob set for destruction. And finally, for a select few, this event represented the end of more than just the time of Christ, but it also represented the burial of their hope, the burial of their dreams, the burial of their ambitions, and the burial of their faith. It was nothing but an utter picture of despair until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and it blew out the despair, and it blew out the discouragement, and it blew out all of the lost dreams and the no hope. And with that air, a man of wind that blew into that place, there was a dream that was resurrected. There was hope that took breath and came back to life. Amen. There were ambitions that began to spring forth. And faith, even though it was as but a seed, began to blossom and began to come forth. And I am here to tell you tonight that at that very moment when they began to speak with other tongues, amen, and give as the Spirit gave the utterance and began to magnify God, there was an excitement that was born in the church. Hallelujah. Amen. There was an excitement that could not be squelched. There was an excitement that could not be put in a jar and not in, amen, a building. But the excitement that happened was about what they had found and what they had experienced. And their lives immediately took a drastic change. And the guilt of sins past, amen, being done forever, washed away in a moment of time yet to come. We would see that the church came out of the upper room in an excited way. And their excitement was looked upon by others as drunkenness. But Peter, standing up, he said, these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days the Lord is going to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Thank God for that excitement. Thank God for that excitement. Do you remember the day that God filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Do you remember the day, amen, that all of a sudden God gave you hope when there was no hope? And God resurrected a dream that had been dead for several years. An excitement, a passion, a zeal, a joy, a happiness was in you. Nobody had to tell you to smile. It was plastered all of your face because God had done something in your life. Well, let's give praise to the Lord. This takes me back to the time, and I read about in the Old Testament of a group of people that would be known as the children of Israel. And after 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt, we see that they began to cry out unto the Lord for a deliverer. And there was an emotion that was completely void of excitement, but rather it was a motion that was completely full of despair. And when Moses arrived upon the scene, there was a sense of hope as water being poured upon a seed that is yet within the ground. And that hope began to grow as it was born within God's people. An excitement was born as they began to walk out their doors and taking the things that God had spoken to them to take. And as they began to march down the streets of Egypt, out towards a place known as the Red Sea, I believe there was an air of excitement that was about them. There was a smile that could not be knocked off of their face. This is the day that they had dreamed of. This is the moment that they had wished for. This was the time that they had prayed about. Amen. And they walked out of Egypt excited about what God would do for them. But as the story progresses on, we see that oftentimes a sense of despair would be about them, and a sense of entitlement began to supersede any of the excitement that they may have possessed. Oh, yeah. And rather than remembering where they came from, they chose to murmur and they chose to complain. And they began to say, "We ain't got no water." Hallelujah. Just bear with me in my English. I'm just saying this because this is the way that I feel. Amen. They just murmuring and complaining. They began to say, "We ain't got no water. We ain't got any food. We ain't got any flesh to eat. We ain't got this. We ain't got that. We don't have." Amen. And it was just utter despair. Hands were in their pockets. Heads were hanging down. Amen. The sense of excitement and the joy of exuberance, amen, had vanquished away from them. And they were seeing the negative side of life. And I just interject here and say that just because you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it didn't sign you up for no more negative days. It didn't sign you up that you weren't ever going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed again. There was not a contract, amen, that stated that everything was going to be roses. There was not, amen, some type of special medicine or voodoo that would be sprinkled upon you that you would never experience a sense of anguish again. And it is during those times, and it is during this time in the children of Israel's life that lying devil trying to paint some Vincent van Gogh or some Picasso portrait of Egypt on a simple paint by number board and making Egypt all of a sudden look good once again, as the Bible teaches us that the children of Israel began to say, "Would to God that we had died
died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us wholly with hunger. They said later on, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and we remember the cucumbers, and we remember the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All of a sudden, Egypt looked good again. Egypt all of a sudden didn't have slave masters with whips telling them when to get up, how much to do, and when to go to bed. All of a sudden, amen, the hunger that they experienced in Egypt turned into the fullness of bread, of how that there they could eat until they were full. All of the hardships no longer were hardships any longer. I just come to tell you tonight that there isn't anything beautiful about the world of Egyptian slavery. I don't care how big and how picturesque. I don't care how beautiful and how colorful. I don't care how enticing and how alluring that this world may be. There is not anything in this world that is beautiful. It's still a world of slavery. It's still a world of addiction. It's still a world of hurt. It's still a world of misery. It's still a world of darkness. It's still a world of evilness. You need to turn your eyes around and get your eyes upon God. Your worst day in the church is going to be better than the best day that the world has ever experienced. Your worst day in the church is better than Bill Gates' best day, better than Elon Musk's best day, better than all of these others' best day. You've got it good in the house of God. God has been good to you. God has been good to us. God has been good to all of us. God continues to be good, and God will continue to be good. You need to understand that the same oppressor that was out there in Egypt, amen, that was whipping you and beating you, is trying to get you back out into Egypt. He's trying to get you out of the church. That's why you feel the pressure. That's why you feel the despair. That's why you feel the problems and the tension. It's not because God is not good to you. It's because the devil remembers what he had when he had you in the world.
Oh yeah, devil knew he had a good thing when he had you out there in the world, and he had you drinking, smoking, cussing, when he had your family on the verge of breaking up, when he had you all wrapped up in all kinds of immorality and illicit stuff. Devil knew he had a good thing, amen, when he had you, amen, in a world of misery. But God stepped into your life, and God changed some things in your life. And there was some dreams that you had even as a child that all of a sudden began to take form and began to grow. You're not the same person that you used to be. When you came into God, you didn't have two pennies to rub together. When you came into God, all you had was misery and heartache. Amen. And you said, God, this is all that I've got. And God in his goodness and mercy said, I'll take it. And for that, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you dreams. I'm going to give you love. And the most thing of all, I'm going to give you salvation, which eventually is going to lead you to heaven, where there's mansions on streets of gold, where there's walls of jasper and gates of pearl, where there, amen, is a throne, and one sits upon the throne, and that's the one that brought you out and saved
save your soul.
But the children of Israel failed to continue in being excited. The hope upon the children as they patted on mama and daddy's leg and looked up into them. So where are we going? What's happening? Where are we going? And as mom and dad looked down into those gleaming little eyes and began to tell them about a tomorrow that wasn't going to be the same as yesterday. Began to tell them about some things that they had never experienced. Some things that they had only heard of and only hoped for. And their excitement rose up within inside of them. But they failed to stay excited. Such is the case with every child of God. And I hate to say it like this, but there is a time when the newness begins to wear off. We're not happy about those times that we have allowed the luster to grow dim. We're not happy about the times that we have allowed the excitement to wane. Amen. Those are not times that we like to remember. But through it all, we can understand and stand and testify and say, God has been good to us. I'm reminded of the man who was after God's own heart, and how that when he came down into Ziklag and he faced the most utter despair that an individual could face, because not only were his wives gone, but his children were gone, and all of his men's wives were gone, and all of their children were gone. And the Bible said that they weep, that they wept, that they cried until they had no more power to weep. But the Bible said that David got alone by himself. Can I just tell you here tonight, it doesn't matter who you hang out with. If you hang out with negative Nancy, you're going to be negative as well. Amen. Back in my days when I was in school and when I was learning algebra, they told me something. They said that a negative and a positive never equals a negative. But when you take a negative and a positive and multiply it together, it always equals a negative. You cannot be positive hanging around a negative influence. You cannot be positive while you're hanging around somebody that just wants to trash everything, talk about all the despair. I'm telling you today, even as David did, it's time to encourage yourself in the Lord. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. I gotta get away from these negative people. I gotta get away of this negative atmosphere. Where did he go? To the presence of God. He called for the ephod and he got in his presence. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It does matter who you hang out with. And let me just go on to say this. You can encourage yourself. You don't have to be in despair. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be hopeless. You can find a place in God that you can get a revelation that no matter what comes against you, no matter what weapon that is formed against you, it shall not prosper. Oh, give God a hand clap of praise today. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's something wrong with us if we look to Sunday on Saturday and say, oh, Sunday. I expected to go to church on twice on Sunday. Something wrong with us. If we look to Wednesday and said, oh, yeah, it's Wednesday. That preacher expects us to be there. You know what? I want you to be here. You know why? Because I know what can happen when you get here. And I know what's not happening, or I know what is happening when you're not here. There is a devil that's up on top of you, working you over with despair and discouragement. That's why you don't feel like coming to the house of God. Amen. I just want to tell you tonight, the Bible said, and they continued steadfastly. Nobody going to continue anything if they ain't happy about it. You're not going to continue your job. You can say, oh no, I hate my job. Well, that's why we're looking for a way out. Because we're not happy. But when you find something that you're happy about, you apply yourself. You invest yourself into it. You give unto it. And you do your best to make it even better. Amen. But when the happiness and the zeal has wore off, when the excitement is gone, amen, it takes determination and discipline to stand the course. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the first thing that the devil is after is your happiness. The first thing that the devil is after is your excitement. Because if you're not excited about coming to the house of God, he's going to steal your faith. If you're not excited about coming to the house of God, he's going to inject despair. If you're not excited about coming to the house of God, he's going to take advantage of it. But David said, I was glad. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. For I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The early church possessed that level of excitement that fueled their continuation of good church. They continued. Amen. They continued. Praise God. If you're not excited, you're bored. Oh. Don't get mad at me because I paint your picture. Don't get mad at me because I paint the story of your life. You understand, number one, I'm just the mailman. He's the one that told me to preach about excitement tonight. Well, I'm just bored at the house of God. You know why you're bored? You're not involving yourself. Brother Wurst didn't even know what he was getting into tonight, and he just simply said this morning, he said, you know what? We need to get involved in the house of God. And everybody needs to be, I'm here to clarify that, everybody needs to be involved in the work and in the house of God. It's people that withdraw. It's people that step back. It's people that pull back. It's people that don't involve themselves in the house of God that they become bored. They become overwhelmed. I just want you to know that's what the devil wants you to do. Don't give in to that seducing spirit. Amen. Don't expect, amen, God to come down and to throw you in the floor. Don't expect God to come down and to kick you in the pants. Amen. To get you to do stuff. No, this God's already given you the earnest of the inheritance, and it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's your responsibility to keep the fire lit. It's your responsibility to make sure the fire is burning. And the Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. If the fire is dimming in your life, it's time to throw some wood on it. It's time to throw some prayer.
praise. It's time to throw some sacrifice. It's time to throw, amen, some worship upon the fire of the Holy Ghost. And let God rekindle that excitement that burns in your soul. Praise God. Let's stand here tonight. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. But he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. I don't want to go mess up your doctrine. But when he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Number one, the subject was not money. I went back and I read the context of it. I read scriptures before, the scriptures after. It didn't say money. I do believe that that's part of it. But he's not just interested in the money. So all that church is interested in is money. I ain't interested in any money. I'm going to tell you why. It's because God is the employer. God is the one that takes care of everything. Amen. I believe it's my responsibility. I believe it's your responsibility to take care of the house of God, because we are the tribe of Judah. We're the praisers. We're the praisers. And that's what the Lord spoke unto Haggai. And he said, go down and prophesy and tell, amen, the tribe of Judah, amen, to take care of my house. It wasn't the Levites' position to take care of the house of God. It was the Judah. It was the praisers, amen, responsibility to take care of the house of God. But that's not what the verse is talking about when he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Amen. He's not narrowing it down and saying, give of your money. And I do believe that we give. And I just want the church to know that I give. I pay my tithe. And I give my offering, amen, weekly, not W-E-A-K either. Why? Because I got a revelation and I got an understanding. Oh, yes, I do. And it's bigger than what this building is. It's bigger than all of that. And so I know that God's going to take my resources, and as I give my resources, God's going to bless my resources again. Ooh, where did I ever get off on this at? Can I just remind you that the blessings of God work two ways? Number one, it does work for you, but it also works for the church. When you show that you can be faithful in giving unto the plan of God and to the work of God, then God counts you as faithful, and God begins to bless you, knowing that when he blesses you, that you will in turn continue to bless the church. And the church is his bride. And amen. He looks upon that and he says, I need somebody to bless the church. I need somebody to bless the bride. And when they begin to give unto the Lord, God says, I can trust that one. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take more money out of Satan's pockets and I'm going to put it in their pockets. And in return, they're going to turn around and bless the church. And my church is going to be taken care of. That's the plan of God. If you know that to be true, why don't you just shout unto God and clap your hands? Well, I believe we got a few witnesses in here. Amen. I feel like ripping the devil's head off, spitting down his throat and saying, take that. Amen. But if you can't be faithful unto God, you say, well, I'm going to work harder. You're going to put money into bags with holes is what you're going to do. And you're going to turn around and you're going to say, look, we have done all of this. I've worked from sun up to sundown. I've done all this. I've done everything. I still don't have any money.
Change up. Change up. Change up. You change up and it will change up. Hey, I'm speaking as a witness here tonight. Oh, yeah. There were times that all I had to do was to put some red beans and some cornbread upon a plate to feed two hungry boys and a wife and myself. And we did it, but we continued to give unto God. And God began to bless and God began to multiply. I came out of Red Bluff, California from that pastor, and I didn't have two pennies to rub together. I put my moving truck on a credit card so that I could get out of town. I didn't have money to do that. We put gas in the vehicle on a credit card to get out of town. I owed on a car. I owed on credit cards. Amen. I had debt that was almost swallowing me up. But I continued to put God first. And in 1 year, in less than 2 years, God had paid off all the debt. God had paid off my car. Amen. And God had done things that literally blew my mind. God said, you're never going to outgive me. You're not going to outdo it. I will come through. I will make a way. I will make a way when there is no way. You're not going to be able to see it. But when I'm done, it's going to happen. It's going to be so. And you will not be able to deny it. Praise God. Praise God. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Right. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my efforts. I'm going to give my energy. I'm going to give my praise. I'm going to give my worship. I'm going to give, amen, my money. I'm going to give unto the Lord. Amen. And the Lord said, when you do that, it shall be given unto you. It shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He didn't stop there. He said, but I'm going to cause the world to give unto you. Men shall give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured again. Hallelujah. If you're going to have a fire in your life, you're going to have to keep giving and putting upon the fire. And as you put, it's going to burn up with inside of you. But I'm telling you tonight, don't expect God to be your babysitter. Don't expect God to babysit your joy. Don't expect God to babysit your zeal. Don't expect God to babysit your excitement. Amen. I'm telling you, He wants to be your God, but you're going to have to change up and say, God, I'm going to be excited when I go into the house of God. I'm going to be excited when I'm out there in the world. I'm not excited about the world, but I am excited about Jesus. Amen. Praise God. They continued steadfastly. Number one was with excitement. Right. Because without excitement, they're not continuing anything. Yeah, they come out of that upper room and they're like, well, I mean, it was okay, but they would have never continued on. But they nurtured that zeal and that excitement. And there was times that the devil came in and he was pouring water all over their little fire. But they just kept adding wood to the fire. You're not going to put out a bonfire with a water bottle.
Right.
That's right.
You ain't going to put out a house fire with a water pistol.
That's right.
You're not going to put it out with a super soaker. Some of you need to catch on fire. And let the excitement.
Oh, come on.
I could preach for a long time here tonight, but we need the zeal of the house of the Lord to come back upon us. the zeal. Amen. Instead of scrutiny and coming in and sitting down, amen, and scrutinizing everybody and saying, well, you know what, if I feel like worshiping, if everything goes right, then I think I may worship and stuff. Amen. Why don't you bring the fire in? Why don't you bring the zeal and the excitement in? I'm telling you, there's a lot of times that I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like, amen, but God has been good to me. There's days that my body hurts, my joints ache. Amen, I don't like it. There's days that I'm tired. There's days that I'm sick. There's days that I have a headache. There's days, amen, that I don't feel well. I don't feel on top of the world. But God. Sometimes I need your excitement to bleed over into my life. And sometimes you need my excitement to bleed over in your life. And sometimes we need somebody else's excitement to bleed over into our lives. Would somebody be excited? Would somebody be zealous? Would somebody lift up their voice and sing? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Lift up your voice and sing for joy. Sometimes you got to make it happen. Sometimes you got to sing when there hardly isn't anything to sing about. But devil, you're not getting my excitement. You're not getting my joy. You're not getting my passion. I'm going to continue steadfastly in excitement.